We'll read some verses from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read from the verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We pray you would help us as we consider it now. Speak to our hearts, challenge our souls. Build us up in our faith. In the name of the Savior, we ask all of this. Amen and amen. In the verse 14 there of Ephesians chapter 4, we read that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have been looking at falsehoods, we have been looking at deceptions that have crept into the church and into the world in these times in which we live. And today we're going to be thinking about the charismatics and progressives. We're going to call this the false spirit. And we have been looking primarily at the epistles, at the epistle of John. And in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6, and this is really where we're pausing over these number of weeks. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Therefore, we need discernment. We need to know right from wrong. And we need to discern what is true and what is false. And that's a very necessary part of Christianity. It's a very necessary part of the witness of the Church of Christ for the health of the Church of Christ. We don't want to be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We need to know what we believe, why we believe what we believe. What is falsehood, why it is falsehood. We need to be aware of all of these things. This study focuses upon two fairly modern and developing movements, which at time merge together. Hence my decision to look at them together. One author I read said that as Christians, we need to be prepared for whatever comes our way. Just as the tennis player would be prepared for his or her opponent's skill or trickery. And that ball may be coming across the net in any number of forms, top spin, slice, it may be coming fast, it may be a lob, it may be a drop shot, but the tennis player must always be on his or her toes, ready to respond and ready to reply and ready to return. In like manner, we need the tools to be able to respond to all of these novel ideas, on biblical ideas that are slipped into Christianity, which seem to adapt and change such as quickly as the fashion scene. Now, this is especially pertinent as there are deceptions today that are most adept at using evangelical language. They appear to teach the truth. And yet when you scratch the surface and get in below, you will discover they are not remotely evangelical. There are times it feels as if we are living in the days of which the Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 11. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And there are so many lies abroad today. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul said concerning the last times that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we're going to look at a couple of these deceptions and how they have permeated and infiltrated and the dangers that they pose to the professing church of Jesus Christ. So we're going to just think about the charismatics for a little moment. There are certain challenges in defining who the charismatics are and what they believe, because this is about a practice. It's about a system of worship. And it often cuts across traditional denominational boundaries. Therefore, we will find charismatics within traditional Protestant denominations. You'll find them within the Roman Catholic Church. And you'll find them within newer groups that have sprang up. Newer groups that largely fall under the category of Protestant Christianity. And therefore, this is a big subject. Because the charismatics are always changing, always developing. And in 5 years' time, something new, something different will have come along. And that will be charismatic too. But before I go any further, however, I think we should define the distinction between the charismatic movement and traditional conservative Pentecostal churches, because there is a difference. We know godly people in Pentecostal congregations. We respectively disagree with them on the gifts of the Spirit. But in many other ways, we're on the same page. Where the preaching of the gospel is concerned, where the major tenets of the Christian faith are concerned. And some traditional Pentecostalists have written very effectively against the charismatic movement, because they're looking at the charismatics and saying to themselves, these people are practicing some of the same gifts that we claim to have. And yet they're way off beam in so many ways. So we must counter this. And certainly the more discerning amongst the Pentecostalists have responded to that challenge. So therefore, there are differences between the charismatics and the Pentecostalists, although some of what I say is a challenge to our brethren and sister within the Pentecostal movement. What are the key facts about the charismatics? What do they believe? Well, the charismatics claim that the day of the apostles is not yet over. They claim there is a distinction between the apostles who saw the Lord, between the 12 apostles, and those who followed after, who also have the spirit of the apostles. And they say the spirit of the apostles is still here today. So all of the gifts that God promised to the apostles can be claimed by the church today. That's a key fact in relation to charismatic teaching. Therefore, we are to expect the church in the 21st century to avail of the gifts of tongues, of healing, of prophecy. Now, the charismatics are so much more extreme in the way in which they practice these gifts, engage in these gifts, and claim these gifts than traditional Pentecostal churches. For example, charismatics will claim the most stupendous acts of healing, even to the extent where they have testified to resurrections taking place, even to the extent where they have brought dead bodies in and have prayed over those dead bodies in order that they might be raised again, even to the extent where some of them have lain down upon graves to claim the anointing of God's people that have passed on. Some crazy notions have arisen out of the charismatic movement. At times their services have been characterized by strange phenomena, such as people collapsing, being slain in the spirit, as they describe it. The Toronto Blessing, which spread worldwide, is an example of very unusual hysteria, which they said was a work of spiritual renewal. Now, the charismatics will be found among a huge swathe of professing Christians, and some of them, they're not Christian at all. For example, you'll find them amongst those who advocate a prosperity gospel, that if you're a Christian and if you're doing what's right, you'll get richer and richer and richer. And of course, that is not right. God blesses some people with riches and other people he doesn't bless with riches. And it will be found amongst the ranks of those who practice the social gospel that Christianity is just about helping the poor, running food banks, organizing homeless shelters. That in itself is not wrong. But whenever it replaces the gospel or becomes more important than the gospel, the message is imbalanced. And that's the social gospel. You'll find that amongst the charismatics as well. Unlike traditional Pentecostalists, who do have a theological basis, the charismatics tend not to be defined by traditional doctrinal standards. Therefore, you'll find this phenomena appearing right across the theological divide, from Protestantism on one hand to Roman Catholicism on the other. So that's some of the key facts, the key highlights, if you like, of the charismatic movement. Now let's move on to this second term, the progressives. Progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity commenced with a movement in the early 2000s known as the emerging or the emergent church. The label is now attached to emerging or emergent church is now attached to something called progressive Christianity. And there is an organization called the Progressive Christian Network, and they do have a statement of faith in 8 points. But that statement of faith doesn't talk about the need to be washed in the blood of Christ. It doesn't talk about the need for the atonement. It doesn't talk about the need to be born again. A lot of what we would regard as important doctrines of faith are not found there in the slightest. And that in itself should sound alarm bells. They want to reimagine the gospel. And the progressives teach that traditional orthodox doctrines have failed. They are particularly opposed to the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. And that is something that they don't like in the slightest. And there's these progressives. You sometimes find them amongst fellowships of professing Christians that have sprung up in towns and cities, some of which experience rapid growth. And some of these movements, they do have charismatic tendencies. And hence there is a converging of the two movements. Now, one of the most socially recognizable traits of this movement is its tendency to accept the LGBT community without repentance. And there is a church in Carrickfergus led by a man called Steve Amos, a Harbour Faith community, and that was the first church in Northern Ireland to officiate over a same-sex marriage. It's actually an Anglican-style congregation, and it would like to be affiliated to the Church of Ireland, but that has not happened. And so that's progressive Christianity. And there are huge concerns because it's not Christianity at all. Over in California, there is a large body of professing Christians. They're called Bethel Church, Redding in California. It's a huge charismatic church, and it has about 11,000 members. And they have produced a document on issues relating to sexuality, how the church should respond to LGBT issues. And whenever you read it, and I've read it, it's so vague, it's so ambiguous. You read part of it and you think, well, that sounds okay. Then you read another part of it and you think, what are they actually trying to say there? In many ways, that's the attitude, the spirit of the progressives. Couch things in such a way to try and appeal and be palatable to this modern progressive world, because the word progressive is used in a secular way, isn't it, to describe a society that's welcoming of all, that doesn't talk about sin, that doesn't condemn certain lifestyles. That's the society that we are living in today. And so progressive Christianity, it really wants to appeal to that society and to bring that spirit right into the Church of Christ. And in my judgment, in some way, the progressives, they want to infiltrate every church. Within society, generally, every immorality is described as progressive. And of course, these things are not progressive. They are regressive. They're taking man away from God. They're not making progress at all. And Satan is trying to catch the church in the snare. And we need to be alive to that. And we need to be thinking about that. Now, what are the common traits between these two movements? At times, these groups are characterized by what we would call an easy believism, without a sound doctrinal emphasis. Because the gospel is fudged, because repentance is not being taught, the fruit is always going to be shallow. There's not going to be real fruit there. Now, these philosophies together, they influence Christianity worldwide, far beyond their own fellowships. The charismatics especially have hundreds, millions of followers across the world. And that should cause us to ask the question, if they are wrong, why are they wrong? How do we respond to them? Now, this considerable influence is achieved through literature, books. Christian bookshops are, some of them are full of these false teachers. Well-known personalities such as Benny Hinn, Brian McLaren, Joyce Meyer, Rick Warren advance the ideas and philosophies behind these two delusions in various ways. But another way by which this agenda is promoted is through music. We know that popular music has changed post-Second War culture. Society has been transformed by pop music and by rock music. Pop stars today are the icons which millions adore. Similarly, the modern evangelical church has been infiltrated not by false preaching in some ways, in some places, but by false music. And what the preaching has not done, the music has achieved. For example, Bethel music, which stems from that large charismatic church in California I told you about, Bethel Church Reading, and Hillsong, are well-known current labels that have stolen the hearts and minds of many. And they've been partly responsible for leaving a generation thinking that our traditional hymns with their biblical and sound lyrics are outdated, out of fashion. Now, these are organizations that have departed from God, departed from the gospel. There are loads of concerns with them. And their music certainly does not inspire one with confidence. And their music and their lyrics are not to be trusted. Because we have to look at the place where the well comes from. It's a polluted well. Contemporary Christian music, with its drum kits and band culture, feeds a diet of music-driven rather than word-driven worship. And it's one of the battlegrounds for truth in this generation in which we live. At the heart of the charismatic movement is the appeal to the flesh, emotionalism, excitement. Progressive Christianity appeals to the mind and the reasoning, bypassing the gospel, bypassing the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Let's apply our own thinking to God's Word. And from that point of view, it's quite similar to modernism that we looked at last week. Whenever John was writing to the people of God, he used a very interesting word, and we did cover this word in previous studies. He used the word charisma. It's the word translated anointing. He talked about all of God's people having an anointing, having a charisma. Now, the charismatic believes that he or she has the charisma. The charisma, that's where the word charismatic comes from that Greek word, comes from that anointing. And we need to analyze all of that and think about it, because if they truly have the anointing, then we need that anointing too. But if their anointing is false, then we need to know why their anointing is false. And that's what I'm going to do before the meeting is over. I'm going to show you why these things are false. Because everything that God does is counterfeited by the evil one. And there is a counterfeit church, and there is a counterfeit gospel. And there is certainly a counterfeit spirit that is abroad today. And we must be alerted as to the dangers of that counterfeit spirit. And so let's just frame a biblical response to all of this. In the first place, let's think about the need for a confessional church. The charismatics and progressives have given some Christians an urge to dispense with church order and discipline. They set up their own group and shape it according to their own thinking, according to their own fashion. And then they call themselves a congregation of God's people. Some of these groups, they spring up in private homes. They rent out premises. They grow to larger meetings. They don't have a coherent confessional statement. Their structure is haphazard, to say the least. Some are very personality driven. Their stance on certain doctrines, practices, or moral issues can rapidly change. And there just seems to be a spirit of change within them. And of course, that is not biblical, because God gives us the solid ground of faith, unshakable ground that we need to stand on, unchanging territory. That's what God's word gives us. Now, no one has the right to set up a meeting and call themselves a church. No one has that right. They can set up a meeting and they can call themselves a society. They can call themselves a club, but they can't call themselves a church. No one has that right. A church is steeped in scripture. A church is based on history. A church can trace its history and its truth and its belief going right back to the days of the apostles and can see an unbroken linkage there. And no one has a right to introduce something new, something different, and say, this is of God, and we are the church. No one has a right to do that. And we need to be aware of that, because Ephesians 4 says, we're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the sleight, with the cunning, with the craftiness of men. Now, confessional Christianity is a very important concept. It's a most biblical concept. God has given us truths and doctrines that we must believe if we are the true church. He has given us these truths, given us these doctrines. Now, these core doctrines have been formulated. And they have been formulated in a biblical context, and then they have been passed down from one generation to the next. Now these doctrines are bulwarks. And a bulwark was there on the wall of a castle for the defense of that city. And our confessional statements and our doctrines and our creeds, they are bulwarks protecting us from falsehood. And we find these bulwarks in various ways. For example, as Presbyterians, we accept the truths embodied in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Throughout Europe, the Protestants, they adopted confessions of faith. There was the Augsburg Confession in Germany. There was the Heidelberg Confession in Holland. The 39 Articles of Religion were English. The Irish Articles of Faith were very influential. The Baptists, they adopted the Baptist Confession of Faith, and the Congregationalists subscribed to the Savoy Declaration. And you'll find the very same truths, the very same doctrines, largely throughout all of these precious documents. The great creeds of Christendom is an ancient study. It takes us right back to the days of the apostles, and the most ancient example, of course, is the Apostles' Creed. Now, it is verging on arrogance to say, we don't need a confession. We don't need a confession of faith. We can do things our way. We can go in a new direction. We can set up a church in our own image, according to our own thinking. Never, ever be waylaid by such a sect. And young people here, time will come, you'll have to move, maybe employment, maybe education, go somewhere else, look for a fellowship of believers. Never be waylaid by such a sect. Always think carefully about what that church or that fellowship of people teach. It's not just enough for a company of people to be nice people. Such is enough for them to be friendly people, welcoming people. Not just enough even for them to be caring people. They have to be erected upon truth. And that is most important. Something else I need to draw your attention here is that every experience we have needs to be biblical. Every experience needs to be biblical. Whatever spiritual experiences are offered to us, they must always be weighed in the balances of God's word. Therefore, if a brother claims to speak in tongues, is that biblical? If a brother, sister claims supernatural healing powers, is that biblical for such a gift in this New Testament age? We need to exercise discernment. You know, some people say, oh, the Spirit has led me to do such and such a thing. The Spirit has led me to say such and such a thing. But, you know, the Spirit never leads us to do anything that's beyond the confines of this book. This book lays down the parameters for every experience, for everything that is taught. The Spirit will never, ever lead you to do something that's unbiblical. If a Spirit leads you to do something that's against the teachings of the Bible, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a false spirit. Always remember that. We need to take care. We need to be cautious. The apostolic age is over. It's over. The age of the apostles is gone. You know, it's not God's will for unsustained miracles to take place in this day and generation. There is the God of miracles. There is a God who does heal the sick. There is a God who performs things that are astonishing. But it's not the norm for the church to look for miracles in terms of healing, and healing's a big one in this day in which we live, because it's God's will for some people to be sick. It's God's will for some people to be sick and then to die. And that's the will of God. You know, eventually we're all going to take sick, or something's going to happen. We're going to pass from this scene of time. And to teach us, as these people have taught, and as a spurious interpretation, simply to say, look, if you're sick and if you're not healed, there's something wrong with your faith. And that causes havoc with people's spirituality, and it's entirely and completely wrong. That doesn't mean we're not to look for the Lord to heal. Yes, we can look for the Lord to heal, and we can believe that he can do it and will do it if it's his will, but it needs to be subject to his will. The apostolic age is over. We don't have the apostles going around the world today healing the way the early apostles did. And actually, when you look at the scriptures, there only was three periods of unsustained miracles. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the apostles. There were some miracles outside those periods, but those are the only two periods of unsustained miracles in the entire scriptures. And we live in a day when there are not unsustained miracles. And for the charismatics to claim that there are is totally and absolutely spurious. Ultimately, the scriptures, they are God's final message. Something that these two groups, the charismatics and the progressives, have in common is that they undermine the veracity, the truthfulness, the dependableness of the Word of God. That's what they do. The charismatics, they say, we can have an experience that's outside Scripture. Or we can have a word of prophecy. Inspired word of prophecy for a meeting. The age of the prophets is gone. Jesus is our great prophet. Just read Hebrews chapter 1. And God at times past spoke through the fathers, to the fathers through the prophets. But now in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. We live in a new age, and the age of the prophets because is gone, because we have this more sure word of prophecy, and the scriptures plainly teach that if we add anything to the word of God, we're wrong. The age of inspiration is over, and the word of God is God's final message, and the progressives, well, they undermine the scriptures completely. And so these two movements, they undermine the Bible. Anything that takes us outside the parameters of Scripture is wrong. I can think of no prominent evangelical leader who has taken a stand in the charismatics quite like John MacArthur. He has written extensively on this movement since the 1970s. He has preached numerous sermons exposing the fallacies. One of his latest books is a book called Strange Fire. And Dr. MacArthur there, he makes special reference to the punishment of Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu, they were two priests of God, the sons of Aaron, and they sought to worship God in a way that wasn't right. And they offered using strange fire. They didn't have the fire laid out the way it was supposed to be, the way God taught that it was to be done. And for that, God slew them, because they interfered with his glory. They worshipped God in a way that wasn't proper, that wasn't right. They died for that. And we are told that Aaron held his peace. It's one of the most commendable aspects of Aaron's nature. His two sons were slain by God, but he held his peace because God did right. God did right. Because God's name was dishonored. And what Dr. MacArthur there was saying was that the charismatics, what they do is they offer strange fire. They're endeavoring to worship God in a way that's not biblical, that's not right, that's not proper. And God's glory is being interfered with. And God will not take that lightly. You see, the most solemn thing that we can do is to come into God's house with God's people to worship him. Nothing more solemn than that. Holy, 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 we were singing about him earlier. We must ensure that we are worshiping God the way God has laid down in his word. And we must not introduce anything that is of man. And both these groups, the progressives and the charismatics, they claim to be Christian. But they're worshiping God in a way that's not right. They're offering strange fire. John MacArthur said this in this book, in the introduction to it. And I just want to read this to you before we finish. It gives us food for thought. When people ask me what is the biggest problem in the church, I always say the same thing. The absence of discernment. That is the biggest problem in the church. Because if you can't discern the truth with the word of God in your hand, with the word of God in your hand, if you can't discern the truth, you can die of 1,000 heresies. It's like having spiritual AIDS. People who have a deficient immune system can die of 1,000 illnesses. The church can die of 1,000 heresies if it can't exercise discernment. This is always the issue. And this is exactly what John is teaching us. Believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We need to have discernment. But this is a challenge for the true church of Christ. We are commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, worship is about more than being in a nice building on a Sunday morning with our families all dressed up, carrying Bibles, singing hymns. It's about hearts seeking after God. It's about souls hungering for righteousness. It's about being submissive to God. It's about listening out for his word, being willing to be changed, dispensing with our pride, seeking after God, having reality in our worship and not formality. In my opinion, one reason why many are seeking other things, drinking from dry wells and feeding in barren pastures, is because the true church has failed. We are not filled by the Spirit of God. We have been too shallow in our convictions, too self-sufficient, too proud. And a whole generation around us has lost hope completely. The only response to these attacks on truth is to pray for an unleashing of the mighty power of the genuine Spirit of God. And when people see the power of the Holy Ghost at work in revival, they won't seek the counterfeit, because the counterfeit will appear also shallow. We live in dark days. May God have mercy upon his dear bride in these dark days. May the Lord write these words upon our hearts and souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless it to us. Help us to ponder it and think much upon it. Help us to apply these lessons, that we won't be blown hither and thither with all of the deceptions of this age. Lord, continue with us for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing two verses of this closing hymn written by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. great hymn of prayer, seeking that genuine work of the Spirit. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Verses 1 and 2 only. We'll stand.